Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
This is Burden Blessing Podcast. Today we're taking up the topic of Old Testament ceremonial laws and what they mean for the New Testament Christian. I'm discussing this today with Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. We're going to draw on his expertise and try to get some explanation for this. Nathaniel, good to have you here.
Thanks for having me, Mark.
Let's jump right into it here and ask ourselves, when we talk about the idea of law in the Bible, there's a lot of mixing of understandings there and of definitions. Just give us a general explanation of how the word law is used in the Bible.
Well, the word law is used in a variety of different ways, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Sometimes the word law can refer to a principle, something that is just a generality that applies to certain groups of people. Sometimes it's more specific. Sometimes the word law, especially in the New Testament, refers specifically to the Ten Commandments or to the law that God gave to His Old Testament people. And as we get into the Old Testament, I think we also have to understand that there are three different types of laws that we don't want to get confused. Many people in our world today try to take what God says in the Old Testament and apply it to the world in which they live in today without understanding that the culture then was very different than the culture is today. We aren't God's Old Testament people. So when God came to Moses, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and made a covenant with them, He gave them His law. And we have that recorded then in particular in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. And we have to realize that that law that God gave to Moses was more than just the Ten Commandments that were printed or imprinted on the two tablets of stone. In addition to the moral law or the Ten Commandments, God also gave to His Old Testament people a set of laws that governed the nation of Israel, sort of like the laws that we have that govern our state or our government, our nation today. For example, don't speed, don't go above 55 miles per hour on this road, or things along those lines, don't steal. God also then gave regulations for how to enforce those laws. Those are what we call civil laws, laws that govern the nation of Israel. In addition to the moral law that governed everybody and the civil law which governed the nation, God also gave what were called ceremonial laws. And these laws may be some of the most familiar ones in the Old Testament. They governed the religious aspect of God's Old Testament people. So the ceremonial laws would include certain laws like what kind of offerings to give regarding certain types of sin. God gave laws for dietary restrictions among His Old Testament people. He gave regulations for a tithing and vows. He gave regulations for religious festivals like the Passover, the Festival of First Fruits, Pentecost. Those are all different ceremonial laws that govern the religious nature of Israel. So you have three areas of law. You have God's moral law that was for God's people and the people of all time. You had the civil laws, which governed the nation of Israel. And then you had the ceremonial laws, which were given to the priests and the nation of Israel in order to carry out in their relationship with God. So today,
so part of this, though, is the government that the people are under, too, because Israel was part of what we call a theocracy, which is they're governed directly by God. So God had to give them civil laws. We're in a democracy governed by the people. So the people define the laws, at least we like to think sometimes. But a lot of this will change depending on the type of government you have too. And I think that's important to understand too, correct?
Absolutely. The idea of a theocracy, the word krasi means rule. Theo is God. So literally the children of Israel were under a God rule. We live in a democracy. We actually are in a republic, but we call it a democracy, which is a rule by the people. Demo, people, a people rule. So yes, the people, by and large, through their leaders, established the rules, the laws of the land. In the Old Testament, when God made a covenant with his people, he was the ruler. He was the one who made the laws. And this is really important because a lot of times people are confused about this with the laws that Christians say apply in our world today. And they say, well, hey, you guys have the same laws in the Old Testament. They stoned people to death for small sins back then. We don't do that today. But that was because those were civil laws. We are no longer under a theocracy, as much as we might like to be, but we aren't under a theocracy. We are in a democracy. And so those laws that God gave to his Old Testament people about how to discipline people when they broke his law do not apply to us today as they did back then.
If we recognize that God had to give some civil laws just for the nation of Israel, implicit in that very notion is that those laws will change throughout time. If they're civil laws, it'll change from government to government. I think when we talk about some of the harsher laws that you mentioned, like stoning for adultery or homosexuality in the Old Testament, I think it's important too that we differentiate between the consequence of breaking the law and the law itself. The consequence was determined in a civil way for that government by God at that time. That's different than the actual moral intent of the law itself. The fact that the consequence was harsh and may not apply, we may not have the same consequence today, does not change the moral fiber that backed that law, namely that adultery is wrong morally, homosexuality is wrong morally. I think, isn't it also important that we differentiate between consequence and the actual law itself?
Absolutely. And I think there are a couple of other things to keep in mind also when we deal with these laws. The ceremonial laws in particular that God gave to his nation of Israel that dealt with the bloody sacrifices, the rules for regulation, it's important for us to understand that all of those laws actually pointed the Old Testament people ahead to what Jesus would do at the cross. When they sinned against God, they disobeyed God, God laid out for them a way of making restitution or atonement. They had to offer a sacrifice. That animal had to be killed. Its blood was shed in order to atone for their sin. And those animal sacrifices pointed the people ahead to the ultimate sacrifice that would die, that its blood would be shed in order to atone for our sin. And that points to the cross where Jesus had his blood shed in order to make us right with God through the reconciliation that he made. So those Old Testament religious laws, the ones that dealt with God's Old Testament people, were there for a reason. They didn't fulfill the law. The writer to the Hebrews tells us very clearly that the blood of animals can never atone for sin. It is only the blood of Jesus that those sacrifices pointed to that can cleanse us from our sin. So there's that very clear picture in the Old Testament.
Okay, so you mentioned here sacrifice as a ceremonial law. Give us some other examples in the Old Testament of what were other types of ceremonial laws?
Some of the more common ones were the laws that dealt with cleanliness. So, for example, the children of Israel were not allowed to touch dead animals. They were to wash their hands in order to make sure that their hands were clean. There were certain animals that they couldn't eat. There were clean animals and unclean animals. And if we back up just a little bit, we can actually understand the reason why God gave these laws as a part of his relationship with his Old Testament people as well. And that was because back then, they didn't have an FDA. They didn't have a government regulatory body that said, we're going to make sure that there are certain protections in place so that nobody gets sick. So what did God do? He gave his people laws that would protect them from illnesses, from sicknesses, from diseases, through washing their hands regularly, not touching animals that were dead and had been dead for a long time that would carry diseases and bacteria, not eating certain meats that would be animals that would, again, through the things that they would eat, would pass on possible sicknesses to the people that would eat them. So in this way, again, it relates to the Savior. Why did God give his Old Testament people these laws? Because he wanted to protect his people so that through his people he could provide the Savior that he had promised to the entire world. It's an amazing thing. We look at these things as being so restrictive today. And yet God did that for a purpose. And that purpose was his love, not just for his Old Testament people, but for the people of the world. That Jesus would eventually come, be born in the city of Bethlehem, would die there at the cross of Calvary in order to atone for the sins of all people, not just the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm. So you see both the physical side of the law that makes sense, keep yourself cleanliness, and but also the spiritual thing that's behind it as well, pointing to Jesus. Any other examples of ceremonial laws people might be familiar with?
Well, another one that might be more common would be the example of circumcision that was very much a part of the Old Testament. If you remember, after God pulled his people out of Egypt, he wanted to make a covenant with them. Even Abraham before that, the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham was the sign of circumcision. So young men at the age of 8 days old, they would be circumcised. Now, this is an Old Testament custom. It's still very much a custom in our world today, but it is no longer a sign of the covenant in the way that it was for God's Old Testament people. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that in the New Testament, what has taken the place of circumcision is the sacrament of baptism. And so he speaks about that in the Old Testament. The sign of the covenant was through circumcision. Today, people are baptized. That is the sign of God's covenant to us. What he does completely for us, he washes our sins away. So that was a regulation of God's people in the Old Testament, no longer applicable because that, again, was fulfilled in Christ. Christ was circumcised for us on the eighth day. That was the first shedding of blood for Jesus, a sign also of the ultimate shedding of blood that he would carry out on Calvary just 33 years later.
So let's back up here to where we started with the three types of law. We got the moral law, which we said was like the Ten Commandments, a law that is binding on all people, correct?
Right.
We've got the civil law, which would be like your regular, you know, laws of a country, which Israel as a country obviously had to have. That would not be binding on us who are citizens of a different country. And then how do we understand these ceremonial laws then when we talk about things like circumcision and animal sacrifices and restrictions on, cleanliness, things like that? And how do we understand that now for us as New Testament Christians? Does it really come down to are we restricted in these areas still or not? And if you had to, when you give your answer, give us the one passage of the Bible that you would say is the clearest in determining that answer for us.
These Old Testament rules and regulations, in particular the civil and the ceremonial laws that God gave to his Old Testament people, governed his Old Testament people. We are not the Old Testament people of God. We are now part of the new covenant. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks about that a great deal, that we are under a better covenant as a result of Christ's sacrifice for us. But I think that the clearest passage that deals with this distinction and the fact that these customs and these laws, with the civil and ceremonial laws that were given to the Old Testament people, are not binding on us as New Testament believers, is found in Paul's words to the Colossians. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now, if you go through and you break down what Paul wrote there, he says, let no one judge you in food, dietary laws, in drink, again, dealing with dietary laws, regarding a festival, the ceremonies of the Old Testament. New moons and Sabbaths dealt with the certain restrictions and regulations of customs that they would have to worship on certain days and certain things. These are a shadow of things to come. They pointed ahead to the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The substance is found in Christ. So Paul emphasizes there to the New Testament believers that while we could follow through on some of these Old Testament laws, we might see that there's still value in some of these laws and utilize them for ourselves. But he says they are not demanded by God today. We don't have to follow them any longer. They were for God's Old Testament people, and they were fulfilled in Christ. So there are some people who would say, you know what, I've chosen not to eat pork. That's fine. They don't have to eat pork. It is not something that God demands of his New Testament people. But I think we do have to be careful that we don't take those laws and say, because I want to follow that Old Testament law, you have to follow that Old Testament law too, because it is for all people. No, those are not laws that God has put in place for the all history, all people. The moral law does still apply. The moral law demonstrates the universal justice that God has put in place in order to protect all people. And the moral law stems from the very nature of God. God is life. God is good. But those other
things that do not change.
That do not change. They do not change no matter how our civilization, no matter how our society, no matter how our culture changes. Those laws do not change. God still protects life through the fifth commandment. He still protects marriage through the sixth commandment. He still protects our possessions through the seventh commandment. Those things do not change. But these civil and ceremonial laws, those govern God's Old Testament people, and Christ has fulfilled those things. We are no longer burdened or bound by those regulations.
Let's go back to that Colossians passage for a second. In verse 17, it says, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Can you explain that, what that means?
Those laws pointed ahead to Christ. He was the fulfillment, the substance. Think about a shadow. If you're walking down a corner on a dark night and you come across you're at a corner of a building, you can see the shadow of the person from the streetlight before you can see the person. But once that person comes around the corner and you can see the person, you're no longer focused on the shadow any longer. The substance is right in front of you. And so Paul tells us the same thing in connection with these laws of the Old Testament. He says, don't be distracted. Don't continue to watch the shadow. That shadow was to tell us that Christ was coming. Christ has now come. Paul says, don't focus on the Old Testament regulations that were pointing to Jesus. Focus on Jesus himself. He is right here before you. His blood has been poured out for you to make the atonement for your sins. And that is what Paul's focus was all about. He points us to Jesus, who is the substance of those laws of the Old Testament. And thanks be to God that Jesus did fulfill that law perfectly in our place. As we consider the moral law, we recognize, I have failed. I have failed to live up to God's standard for what he demands of me as a New Testament believer. Yet Christ has fulfilled that in my place.
That's a pretty good explanation there. And really, when you get down to that, Paul's really packing a lot into that those verses. That's why I agree with you. I think that section of Colossians is probably the clearest on how we should understand and apply the ceremonial laws today. Let me ask you this as kind of a recap question to wrap up here. Are there any Christian groups out there today that still require the Old Testament ceremonial laws?
There are actually quite a few that apply the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws to aspects of their life as believers today. You might think of a couple of examples. There are those who force tithing, which is an Old Testament custom.
Well, what was tithing? Well,
tithing was the concept of the people of Israel giving a tenth of their possessions, of their income, in order to support the priesthood. This is very much an Old Testament concept that governed the nation of Israel, to provide for the priests who did not have a physical inheritance in the promised land. So each one of the 12 tribes then gave a tenth in order to support the priesthood. But there are people today who say, yes, you have to tithe. You have to go to church. You have to give 10% of what you make to the church. That is.
So this is not just a suggestion. This is a rule of being part of that church.
Absolutely. There are some who would use it as a suggestion, but there are also a large number within Christianity, especially in the evangelical movement, the non-denominational churches, that they would say you have to tithe. They will actually take a pledge from people in order to give 10% of what they possess or what they make. And that is a misapplication of God's Old Testament law. They are putting something that governed God's Old Testament people in a very specific situation to provide for the priests, and they're burdening the hearts of New Testament believers today with that same law. So that would be one example.
Why is that dangerous? If this is still part of God's word, if he did this in the Old Testament for his people, why would it be dangerous to do it now?
Because the Apostle Paul says that the real motivation for us as believers comes from, again, the person and the work of Christ. The love of Christ compels us, Paul says. When we see and we know what Jesus has done for us, if we as preachers are proclaiming the gospel of that points to Jesus in its full glory, that will motivate the hearts of people. We don't need to use the law in order to say, you have to give such and such amount. It is the love of Christ that compels people to give out of the love which God has given to them.
We certainly don't want to use that law for not being accurate about whether or not that law actually applies to the person either, too.
And that's even worse, is that it doesn't apply to us. Not only are they taking the law and applying it as a motivation, but they're misapplying the law that doesn't apply to the New Testament believer.
I don't know if this is my experience with individuals who come from the background of those churches, is they feel almost no security in their faith because they're always unsure about whether they've done enough or whether they've given enough to be considered a child of God, whether or not they followed these laws enough. When you think about that perspective, to me, that's the biggest danger of practicing these modern ceremonial laws, is there's no assurance of salvation. And if there is, the assurance is in the wrong thing. It's either in my feeling or my commitment to Christ or in the work that I'm doing for Christ. Everything that Jesus has done seems to take a secondary measure to these things.
Yeah, that's the big problem with this, is that it distracts again from the person of Christ. It focuses on us, on what we do, instead of remember what Paul said? The substance is of Christ. We don't look at ourselves anymore. We don't look at that shadow. We look at Christ, what Christ has done in our place. And as we apply these laws incorrectly, then we are distracting the people that need to be pointed to Jesus from what Jesus has done for us.
Again, bringing our study back to the very beginning, in order to really understand this, you first of all have to understand how the Bible uses the word law in its different contexts. But you see, these ceremonial laws that were so important to the Old Testament faith today, even today in our modern churches, are making an impact on people's faith depending on how you use them. Lots of very good points there to give. Any closing thoughts there, Nathaniel, that we didn't cover?
Simply, as we consider these things, remember that Christ is the focus, that the Old Testament laws, as well as the New Testament, points us to Jesus. Those laws were there for a reason. They governed the nation of Israel, but they pointed the people to the ultimate Savior for their sin. And the same thing is true today. We shouldn't be distracted by the regulations, but rather to be focused on the fact that Christ has done that for us. And we are motivated out of his love for us to then follow the moral law that we recognize has been put in place in order to protect us from our neighbor and our neighbor from us. It is the love of Christ, though, that ultimately compels us to do that based on what he has done for us.
And just like Paul said, he is the substance. He is what it's all about. Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us, and hopefully you learned a little bit more about the Old Testament ceremonial laws and how that affects your faith in Christ. We certainly thank Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew for his thoughts on this topic as well, and we hope you can pick up at our next podcast on Burden and Blessing. God go with you.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.